Well, good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
It's a rainy day. Hello, if I ask me. Okay. But we want to thank the Shemets and Mrs. Roybal for that lovely piece. You know, I don't know about you, but music, I think, done at church, whether it be a hymn or whether it be special music, often someplace, I don't know about you, and maybe my brain just works funny. Mr. Garnett, stop laughing. Anyway, I find tunes come back to me, Sabbath tunes, about Tuesday. I don't know what it is, and I'll be going along, oh, no, no, and that hymn will come back to you, hopefully. But I have the gentleman handing out a handout for today's sermon, and I appreciate the sermonette with the focus on hope, because I think after it goes hand in hand with the topic I would like to talk about today, especially after the events of the last few days. This is a fundamental belief that we have. It is actually fundamental belief number 4 in our booklet, The Fundamentals of Belief of the United Church of God, and it's on humanity. And it's important that we talk about this topic because we can see this week that there are struggling ideologies in the world. They are ideologies that are of such a nature that civilization is literally at stake. This topic of humanity explains and deals with the subject of how one can live with God forever. How do we get to live with God forever? It starts with understanding who and what we are, but more importantly, who and what the Creator is who began it. And this topic of humanity talks about that. It matters because it provides an accurate description of life, physical life, and thus spiritual life. It matters because why it all began matters, because the motive that began it is ultra important. And it matters because this life and understanding how it works and where it's going matters to you and me. Because all the world either lives a life and dies and is no more, or our physical life, our connection to a Creator, matters because then it leads to how we live with God forever. And I submit to you, by going over this today, I think we achieve a little balance. A little balance on understanding humanity and our humanness and our place in it. What I did was I basically took the several pages in the Fundamental Belief Booklet and made an outline. And you can see in this outline that there are these basically 8 sections. And we'll go through a few of the points and discuss them for their merits. You know, there's a piece of logic. And I was reminded by it, was perusing something the other day, and I saw it. It's in the book called Critical Thinking, What Every Person Needs to Know to Survive in a Rapidly Changing World by Richard Paul. And he makes the comment, and he says, we think for a purpose using some idea within some point of view based on some assumptions and leading to implications and thus consequences. This topic of humanity fits that discussion of critical thinking very well. You see, because we must ask why God created mankind, why He created mankind in its current state of flesh, and why that matters to live, being able to live with God forever. Let us talk about a minute about this first item, number A, kind. You see, kind is this interesting Hebrew word as we would understand it. You know, kind of like species, kind, sort. We get that. And it comes in the meaning of a form. But what I would like to discuss a moment, I think, is that by using it, Moses sets the stage in speaking to the children of Israel who have come out of slavery. Okay? who Moses is trying to explain who their God is, what their purpose for living is. How is it they have a right to leave Egypt, and where are they going? And Moses says, let me take you back to why it all began. And in the beginning, God made their comments through Moses about there was kind. We see it in various verses. All those verses, 12, 13, 21, 24, 25, each after its own kind. Moses is saying what? Creation is not mayhem. There is an order to things. And if we understand that there is an order to things, where does man fit? And that reminds us. That reminds us that what? We see it over in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. You've read it many times. It reads, then, after all these things are done in an order, things are not out of sorts, there is design, there's beauty, okay? There's a harmony. Sometimes actually a rather interesting harmony, if we can use that term. You know, insects devour this and this devours that. And, you know, what is all this? Some people call it the survival of the fittest. But there's an interplay in the world. It's very complex, but it's an interplay. And so then, verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over the creeping things that creep on the earth. These were all the things that were created in kind. And now we see an interesting use in the Hebrew text, basalamenu. It means the image. It means literally following the manner of the image, the likeness, the mere semblance of. So we see we are not made after a kind as in animals. Moses sets forward the purpose for your life, for living, was begun by a God who said, I want to see you after my semblance. I am making you in my image, after my likeness. We find likeness over in reference for you in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 3, where it says, a man begat a child after his likeness, as his demuth likeness, to Salem. The same base of the word, likeness, image. This is important in understanding where we have come from and thus where we are going. Matthew Henry makes a comment about verses 26 and 27 in his commentary, and it says, it's as if he said, we should see all this work that went long before it. And he says, it is as if God said, having settled all these preliminaries, that there are stars and courses, that there are animals and seasons and fruits and vegetables and all these things, it's as if we've settled all those preliminaries, and now let us apply ourselves to the real business at hand. Let us make man. I like that emphasis. That God's focus always, once he began life, was to create you and me, our brothers, our sisters, our nations, our tribes. God purposed. And so, you know, there's an interesting thought process as we extend this topic into the New Testament. And extending it into the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be. Interesting use in the English. The English, it says, be like him. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, the New Testament translators got the nuance that John was trying to convey and extend this very topic that had begun by Moses in Genesis, that we were not made after a cattle kind. We were not made after a bird kind. We were fashioned and crafted in the likeness, in the image of God. And this speaks to God's divine purpose. This very verse, I think, accepts as understood that the created form of man was to lead to a spiritual purpose. We see John really moving this topic from not just having us been created and living a life, but a life that's going someplace. It doesn't know what we shall be, but we shall be what? Like him. He's putting forward this hope. Do we feel that purpose enough to be drawn to God? I think it's fascinating. You know, 2 Peter, Peter references this and he talks about it in chapter 1, verse 4, where he says, be partakers of the divine nature. Peter too saw that we were going from something to something. And that's the importance of understanding this topic about humanity. You know, as first created in the likeness of God, man is quite restricted, is he not? Man is limited to such areas as a general resemblance in form and feelings, thought and creative abilities, capacity even to govern. All in all, we are created inferior to God. But the huge hopeful but is that we, what? We are capable of seeing the reality of God's desire to bring us from physical to spirit. And thus we desire, see the reality that we can desire to live with him. As John is saying, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him ultimately as he is. There is more to flesh and life in years is what the Bible is telling us. More to the flesh. But that means we need to talk about the flesh, and that's item C1, the mortalness of man. Now, we usually read Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a nephesh, a living soul, right? And it's true. Nephesh, it means flesh. We start as flesh. But the Bible is about the hopeful message that flesh leads to something else. It leads to a life with God. Now, we find this topic here. You know, there are four times, if you want to go through it, and this is very basic theology with respect to the man was made flesh, just like animals are flesh. It's the same word used in several places throughout Genesis. In fact, Genesis 1, verse 20, 21, 24, and 30. And it's, you know, to remind us that unless that flesh is done something with, it dies. That is true. There's a whole biblical look at this topic. Now, that brings us to the topic of, is there an immortal soul? Rather than starting out with eternal life, we start out as flesh. You know, in Psalm 30, verse 9, it says, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you, O God? Will it declare your truth? So if God is a spirit being and he desires a spiritual life with us, how does that spiritual life happen when all we are faced with is this physical world? We have the scriptures here that talk about the fact that the flesh that we live, the life that we live, is not immortal. It will not extend beyond the grave unless something else happens. That brings us to an accurate view of man. And my comment here is, Often when we talk about the flesh and that we are not an immortal soul, with that we begin to talk about the fact that man was created whole flesh. And we mean base. We mean so, like a worm. And I get that sometimes we need to sense our place in life. But I think the scriptures in their repleteness bring us this hopeful message that God created us with a purpose in mind. And the emphasis is not for us to see how low we can get in our loathsomeness of our humanity, but more, can we think about the greatness of the Creator who made life itself and aspires us to see that we were created, yes, flesh for a reason, as Paul says. Flesh for a purpose and a time so that we can see what we cannot do without God's help. You see, the condition of man, to me, is really about, as it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, by my invisible attributes am I clearly seen. Do we not begin to ponder about life and wonder? It's this attitude that God had when he began it, this attitude of love, this attitude that life would have a purpose and a resulting opportunity to live with him forever. It becomes a wonderment. Can we wonder at the attitude of God that he said, in our likeness, in my image, I will make you? I wonder, I marvel at that greatness. And thus, in that greatness, I think we come to see a clearer vision of God, a clearer vision that his purpose is based on love and his willingness to give us eternal life, if we will begin to see the design and the purpose of the design was to fill our hearts, minds, and souls with his attitude of love, hope, care, and kindness. John, does he not say, 1 John, the Lord our God is love? Why? Do we all not experience this after a purpose of living and loving and working with God and seeing our failings, and then we see, oh God, wretched man that I am? Do we stress so much on our wretchedness that we forget that it is God who in his giftedness lifts us up and moves us forward? It's an incredible thing to me. And we can feel, I think, a need sometimes to push ourselves down to make God great. Can we look at God's greatness and aspire to what he wants us to be? Because you see, God is about balance. Balance of understanding that yes, we are flesh. Yes, we were made this way. But flesh, we were made for a purpose. We were made to live a physical life. Made to live this physical life and have its emptiness, have its openness, and then ask God to fill what was void, what isn't working, and watch him do those miracles in our life. We come to see, do we not, that we need a special gift. We need a completeness in the physical human experience, and that is God's Spirit. That brings us to understand that this human spirit, as we can see on our notes here, I think Job put it so well, is there not a spirit in man? And the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding, it says in Job 32. Or Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, says the Lord, who stretches forth the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. And even Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? We recognize that we aren't horses, we aren't dogs, we aren't cats. As much as we love them, as much creativity and ingenuity they have, they can never be us because they were not made in the image, the semblance and the likeness of God. The Holy Spirit is what we need. This gives us a higher understanding. It imparts the God's operational, you know, in the legal word they call it, what was the modus operandi? What was their method of operation? We get to ask the question, what was in God's mind when he began it? The authors of the Bible, the other prophets and writers, they all come to me the same conclusion. That God began it with love because he sees that we can become something that perhaps sometimes we ourselves fail to see. The Holy Spirit is this thing we need. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says it this way as he muses about these things, taking these topics and moving them forward. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, I'm picking up where the other scripture was read before, mindful of a wonderful principle. You know, Mr. Garnett read chapter 2, verse 9, eye has not seen nor ear heard. But if it's in your Bible the way it is in mine, mindful what? Paul quotes it. Paul quotes it from Isaiah. Brethren, the hope that the writers of the New Testament find come out of the richness of the law, the writings, and the prophets. This is one book. It's one story. It's all from one God who began life in the flesh, in humanity, on purpose. And thus, what's it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10? But if God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, it searches the deep things of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. Freedom. Freedom to think and understand that God began us with a purpose to take us to eternity, to live with him forever. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing the spiritual with the spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ Jesus. Paul sums it up. Does he not? That we are born in the flesh. We see this. We have a yearning and we answer that call. God, how is it that I am separated from you? Physically, spiritually, emotionally. And we answer that call through repentance. And when we have that fulfillment and we have thus the gift of spiritual life, the Holy Spirit, we then can see more clearly the spirit life to come. The life with God forever. The Spirit of God is our link, brethren, from the flesh and spirit of this world, and it extends our life beyond the grave to the resurrection. God's Spirit means so much to us. But you know, I think we can see that the human and Holy Spirit, how do we acquire them? I've talked briefly about that. But it is our connection to the divine. It is our connection to the God who is this God of all graciousness, kindness, and love, and purpose. He did not begin it in vain, it says. Who subjected humanity, Paul says in Romans, in hope. Why? Because God was well able to accomplish what he began. That God said, yes, I will give you flesh. I will let you live in the flesh. And when you see the yearning, I will answer that call. And we are we not, every one of us in this room, the recipients of that miracle. That is the good news we have to share every day, is it not? That we are no longer bound to sin. We are no longer bound only to this physical world. But by the miracle of God, through the power and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we claim that promise, and God is faithful and just to forgive us, and we have our conscience cleansed in Hebrews 9:14. Why? It matters so much. You and I are the walking, breathing miracles that this process works, and that we take this hope all the way, yes, to the physical grave. And what do we say? And beyond to the resurrection, because we have come to live this life with that confidence. And yes, this life goes up and down. We are faced with our humanity day in and day out, sometimes moment by moment, are we not? But if we stick to the plan, acknowledge God's greatness and the power of the forgiveness that comes through the gift He gave us, what happens? We come back up. We come back into a vision that God will grant us eternal life. We come from the depths of bondage. We come from the depths of despair when we only focus on the self, when we only focus on what we've accomplished or not accomplished, what we want or not want, and we see what God can accomplish. We are those walking, talking miracles that God does answer, and that we have this Holy Spirit. We have an opportunity to understand the spiritual things of God and a responsibility to impart that knowledge, wisdom, and care to others. But you know, this section E on the handout about free moral agency is really poignant this week. You know, we talked about the two trees. We must understand that in the beginning, not someplace, after a few hundred years or a few thousand years or whatever. No, in God's infinite genius, He put choice at the beginning. We were created and given choice. We see it in the two trees. We see it, what? We know that there are rules. We know that the soul that sins, it shall die. All these conditions are passed on to the human condition. We get it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says what? Therefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon them all, for all have sinned. So the Son of God has lived a sinless life. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." There is choice right from the beginning. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But my discussion point on this topic is free moral agency. Free moral agency. Okay? If you are 5, 6, 11, 17, 25, whatever, choice. Okay? As a parent, what do we do? We begin to discipline a child. We begin to help train a child. Then we are in the teaching stage. Then we're in the coaching stage. And then we try to, you know, get where we truly are adults. And we discuss things one-on-one. In all those other stages, what happens? A parent's greatest fear is this choice. Right? Choice. You get to decide. And most of the time, you decide long before we ever want to admit it, that you have decided to talk with God, walk with God, live with God, or walk a different way. Well, my parents are nice people, but so what? God's up to them, and we'll leave it at that. I want an education. You know, I want to go over and do what I want. But we make choices. You're going to make choices. You're making choices now. This week we saw choice made. We see choices made in the ideological struggle in this world. But quite frankly, are rather daunting. I don't know about you, but I can only listen so long and I have to turn it off. And I go and I say, God, I don't know. I don't know how all this plays out. I don't know how, you know, you can have a group of religious people, 1.3 billion strong, who make a decision that you and I are the infidels. And that we deserve to die unless we capitulate. Brethren, it's a huge choice. But you see, in the shadow of that, if we talk about this topic of humanity, that God is so secure in who and what He is, in the genius of His plan of love, the power of the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that God says, you get to choose. God does not say, you must submit to me or else. God says, fine, you choose, and then yes, you'll die a natural life. But God, and we say it in the church all the time to our young people, right? Look, we can only keep you home so long. We can only threaten you, as long as you're in my house, you'll go to church. We can only use the threat so long, and then you're bigger than us. And then you're smarter than us. And then you make more money than us. And then we want to move in with you. And then we'll turn the TV off on the Sabbath. I don't know. But look, God is so secure that He allowed Adam and Eve to choose. I go back and I say, oh, look, if I had the garden, if I had the trees, and had them, okay, why did He ever let Satan in? It was all perfect. Right? Why did He ever let it in? Because God said, if life living forever is going to be worth it at all, you have to choose freely to live it. God chose not to demand perfection by fiat. He has chosen to give it to those asking for the gift. Now that is a pretty secure position for all superior, all wonderful, all loving God. We must take our desire of what we see in the world, what we feel in the world, what we want to accomplish, and focus it on how God and His Spirit makes it better. A desire to want to love as God loves. I didn't say be God. It is this desire of all that God accomplishes with love that is only willing and worth it that can last forever. This is the good news of this topic. That there is a plan of the salvation. That there is a path that's worth taking. And that path involves weakness. That path involves struggle. That path involves choice. But God said, in doing it all, I will bridge the gap. I will make up for what you cannot do yourself. I will give you the ability to begin to love, agape, love as only God can love. And most of the time, every time we put aside ourselves and we say, God, help me to do it your way. Help me to love in the right way. Many times, that's saying no. Parents, mothers are the best. No. No more cookies. Why? Because it's the best thing for you. But God grants that miracle time and time again. You and I are proof to that. We are proof that John 3:16 is not just a platitude. John 3:16, why is it quoted so much? Because it is at the heart of who and what God is. You see, The plan of salvation begins with what? For God so loved the world in the beginning. I add, God so loved the world that he made animals after their kind. And after having it all set in order, he said, now let us get down, as Matthew Henry says, to the real business at hand, and let's make man in our image, with the potential to live forever. If we believe that God is real, we have to believe at that moment all the hope, the love, the care, the compassion that was in that moment. And thus, let's claim it, brethren. Let's claim it, because it's our stake for the future to live with him forever. Because what he began in love, he will see forth in love. You know, notice what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life begun in him. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing the evil hates light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And is that not what we feel and see in life? We come to see that it is through the miracle power of God, his great love. God doesn't say here, oh yeah, you were such an evil, rotten, no good bunch that I had to go out and slaughter another lamb, and yes, we had to rip another one up so that we could pour some blood on the altar and we could forgive your sins one more time. I mean, brethren, we have a choice. Which viewpoint do we want? Do we want the viewpoint that God just had to do it and he begrudgingly does it? Or do we stand on the champion of the words of John? It says, for God so loved the world that he began it out of love. His very nature is love. It only wants to live forever with people who want that attitude. That, I think, is what he's saying. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 9 through 10, and I reference the scriptures for you there, and in Revelation 21, we know where it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And in Revelation 21, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God and he shall be my son. But these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. I like the first two sentences of it. The stress is, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the God? Thus the righteous will inherit the God. And we're righteous if we've claimed the promise of forgiveness, are we not? Brethren, why can't those people and those individuals, those attitudes, let's not say people, those attitudes, those results and fruits that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians and in Revelation 21, why can't they go into the kingdom of God? Because God says, I won't live forever with that attitude around. With people who only are worried about the self, with individuals who only can find that they are about consuming the power to live for themselves and not for others. He says, life is not worth living, God says, with that around. That's why they can't go over. You see, the God who began it all before time began was love before. And he says, through this process, you will see that my very character of love is what it takes. And it's only that love that I want to be around forever. And thus, that is the only thing we desire to be around and live with forever. Because we want to do it. And we see that it is this love that bridges the gap. It is impossible for us after a while to think of wanting anything other than God's way. Because why would we want to live forever with competing ideologies that do not praise, worship, give thanks, and give credence to the very miracle that God is love. And that is a life worth living forever. This is the balance we strive for, is it not? It's not this loathsomeness of the human condition. It is a matter of looking up for the greatness that life, the giver of life, is able to give us. And I understand that once we are saved, we're not always saved. We must be seeking about to continually go through the formula. And I don't know about you, but I know me. You know what I mean? You might think in life it goes, it's easier to ask for forgiveness. You'd think we've done it so many times that it wouldn't be so hard. But sometimes you go, oh, why did I wait so long, God, to put that before you? That no way. I shouldn't. It can't go on forever. And we begin to see that. That's what we must embrace. You know, Paul talks about this in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as the sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It is God, the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world on your behalf, I might add. Skip over to verse 9. It says, having made known to us the mystery of his will. That's why this doctrine of understanding who and what man is, where we came from and where we're going, and the overview of the process is so integral. Because it was his good pleasure by which he purposed in himself that by in the dispensation and the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth and in him. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to this purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is, that Spirit of promise, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. God has purpose. Predestined purpose that man shall not live by bread alone, that we need to live by every word of God, that we want to live and breathe his way, and we see through this process of living that we want our way. No, we want it God's way, and we spend a whole lifetime of yearning and desirous of his love to be expressed in our life and in a life that he will grant us to live eternally. Does not the bold assurance of God's word motivate us? May it fuel us. You know, do you ever watch one of those shows? Valerie sees them all, every once in a while. Britain's Got Talent or The Voice or something. You know what I mean? And here are these people who are they're undiscovered, right? And they have this talent, they have this aptitude, and they come out, and you know, and they begin to sing like a songbird, you know, and all of a sudden the audience just roars and it cheers for them. Because it's a recognition that they can do something. Brethren, when I read Ephesians, Paul is saying we've been given the Holy Spirit of promise. Angels and God himself are saying, yes, you've got the promise. Claim it. Use it. Imbibe in it. Live in it. Live in the love and the power of God. And it's like the throngs are cheering for us. They're applauding because we chose to ask God for his Spirit. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, is it not? Because we come to understand in the course of this weak human experience that living a meaningful, eternal life requires a passion, a drive to love that only God is able to grant. God's most precious gift of eternal life to his children, I think, is summed up so well by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've read it many times. What's it say in verse 22? It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and all power." All rule, authority, and power that says, my way, me, mine, ours. Because those do not stand the test of eternity. Because the only thing worth living with and for eternity is with a God of love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And we know that we shall appear," in the end, in verse 3, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man who has this hope of an eternal life, that life is not just about toil and pain, that life is about reaching forward to see a God who is pure and desires us to live a purity. In purity, what do? I submit to you that we recognize this very foundational doctrine, that we were created in kind and in image, in the likeness, capable of interacting and living with a God, not who is flesh, but a God who is truly immortal. We who have a human spirit now, joined with his Holy Spirit through personal choice, partake of a plan of salvation that through the giftedness of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, grants us the Holy Spirit, which allows us to yearn and desire for that final purpose to be given life eternal, to live and love with God. Why does all this matter? It matters because without an accurate view of life, flesh and life in years mean nothing. It matters because it was all begun with a purpose, because you see, if we understand that God began it with love, we know that in the process he extends love, and in the end it will be about love as he grants eternal life. And it matters because this is how life really does work. There's weakness, there's sin, there's a self-filled focus, and then there are choices. Choices that you and I make, we made decades ago or just a few years ago or months ago. And we live. What did Paul say? Paul says in Galatians, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet I live, but not through my own power, but Christ in me." We claim that promise to do more than we can be, to put down and quiet the self and lift up the power and Spirit of God. It matters because how we achieve eternal life matters most. Because we will receive it because of a gift from a God of love. That is life worth seeking. You know, often on this topic, we focus on this concept of becoming kings and priests and those type of things, and I get it. But I think in the process, we always focus on who we will be. Instead of perhaps, I think this topic brings us back to the reality that it is all that God is. It is who God is in his very nature of love that matters most. Because what he began in love, he will see forth in love, and he will bring forth in love, I submit to you. The other day I heard Rich Chinnan, who's the outgoing president of the Tournament of Roses, and you know, this year's theme was about What was it now? Just inspiring stories. Thank you very much. And Rich Chinnin was saying, how did you come to choose Louis Zamperini? And he told us the story, and he said, you know, he went to visit Louis early in the year, and he walks in, and Louis Zamperini says, you know what this, he's 97, he says, you know what the secret to good living long life is? Rich says, what? He says, attitude. Attitude. I think that's true. You see, understanding who and what we are in with God's attitude of love changes who we are. It emboldens us. It energizes us. It makes us realize it is God's nature we want, and we desire it more. And maybe it makes it a little easier to repent. Okay? A little. Because we see and remember the greatness of that feeling and the gift. Attitude is everything, because God's great attitude began it all. Let us close with reading 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're right there in verse 50. What's Paul say? He's talking about all this humanness. He says, now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound. There is a sure hope to the despair this world sees, and we saw it played out this week, that we will murder you into subjection. And God says what? In John 6:44, none can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father who sent me draws him. God doesn't send out his angels and say, you'll come, you'll line up, and you'll live with me forever, and it's a way of love. God says, I don't want you there if you don't want to be there. Attitude. Attitude is everything, Paul says. In that moment and twinkling of an eye, those dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed, for the corruption must put on incorruption. Why does Paul say that? Because when God began physical life, he had the spiritual life in mind at the end. This was done on purpose. It must, the corruption will yield to a spirit life that is well worth living. The corruption must put on incorruption, verse 53. And the mortality must put on immortality, because him who sowed it in love will reap it in love. It is a spiritual given and principle, and you and I are the testimonies of it. Remember your life bound with sin, and realize what it feels like when he's forgiven and cleansed your conscience. That is the miracle that God will perform as the resurrection comes. And so when that corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortality has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Paul quotes these from the Old Testament. Why? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor of living the physical life with its physical challenges, its physical pulls, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of doing it only your way without, but always going back and saying, God, no, I want your way. It's yielding something. It's yielding a desire and a yieldedness to God that God says, that's worth granting eternal life for. That is the hope, he says, knowing that your labor, my labor, is not in vain. We come to church to be reminded, like those stars come out on those shows, to hear the applause. We come to be reassured of the hope that God will grant us eternal life, that going through the yin and yang of life is well worth the purpose. And Paul says, surely it is. My brethren, my friends, let us be encouraged that even though humanity has been created flesh, that flesh was created in kind and likeness, for a God we are fashioned after. And it is none other than the Spirit God Himself, who has crafted us a journey through the physical world, but given us the opportunity to choose to receive His gift of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be free, free from the bondage of sin, able to choose life, able to desire God, able to see Him for who He is, a God of love who desires those who want to live in love to live with Him forever.